seems that the Corinthians favored that one particular spiritual gift, speaking in tongues. And those who did not have the gift of tongues in that congregation were marginalized in some way. We can't be altogether sure as to what this looked like with any specificity, but they were marginalized as unimportant, perhaps even as unspiritual. Unspiritual people who should not have any meaningful role in the local ministry there in Corinth. Well, Paul told them, first of all, that everyone there in that congregation that confesses Jesus as Lord is spiritual, because that confession comes forth from the heart and the mouth of one who has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul wants them to understand their unity in the Spirit of God, that they all share in common. But then Paul, and this is what we're really going to see today a great deal more, Paul explained that the Holy Spirit produces a diversity of gifts among Christian people. Christians in the local congregation have to learn to appreciate their unity in Christ by the Spirit, but we have to understand our unity in diversity. All the differences, the different people with all the different gifts. Our sermon title today, friends, One Body Composed of Different Parts. Let's read now the living and holy word of God. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Word of God from 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it's not really our differences that divide us. To be sure, we divide over our differences all the time because of something that we actually all share in common. And that's our sinfulness, our sinful depravity, which leads us to divide from each other out of a fear of man or out of selfish ambition, pride. The Corinthians were divided over an obvious difference in spiritual gifts. Some could speak tongues. Some in the congregation could not speak in tongues. But that difference, friends, it's called a gift, right? Obviously, it's not the reason for their division there at Corinth. That was a difference created by the Holy Spirit, who gifted some with tongues, and other Christians there, he gifted in different ways. It's not spiritual gifting itself that was causing division at Corinth. No, the Corinthians were divided over spiritual gifts because of worldly pride and selfish ambition, perhaps some good old-fashioned foolishness and ignorance thrown in as well. It was weakening the church and leading to very poor operation in the Christian ministry there at Corinth. The service that everyone in the congregation is supposed to share. Brothers and sisters, we may not have the same supernatural gifts that the Corinthians had during the apostolic era. We have other gifts, which we considered last week. But just like the Corinthians, we can use our different spiritual gifting to work division in the local congregation. Because we all remain sinners with the same divisive tendencies that they had back in Corinth 2,000 years ago. Any one of us in pride might exalt himself for having a particular gift, a particular role in the local assembly, and then look down on others because they do not have that spiritual gift. Or through fear of man, any one of us might exclude himself from the ministry because this person lacks the gifts or abilities possessed by others. Either way of thinking will lead to division. It will lead to disease in the local church. We have to be on guard against such worldly divisive thinking. And friends, this is how, Paul tells us, this is how we can guard ourselves against that division. And if it's present, how we repent of it and how we can heal from it. It's to know Christ, our common head, whose one spirit has joined us together as different members of one body. Our theme this morning, we will maintain the unity of the Spirit in the Christian ministry by recognizing how Christ, our head, the head of the church, has made us different members of his one body. Again, we will maintain the unity of the Spirit in the Christian ministry by recognizing how Christ, our head, has made us different members of his body. By the Christian ministry this morning, brothers and sisters, what I mean is the life and activity and the work, all the work of the local congregation. This local congregation, if it's going to be a healthy and effective congregation in making and growing disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, we all have to share the ministry together. But that does not mean that we all are to be doing the same thing. We can very easily fall into that false way of thinking. You know, that if we're spiritual, this is what it looks like. This one uniform kind of thing. Wrong. Remember, friends, the Corinthians favored that gift of tongues over the other spiritual gifts. It seems that they practically divided the church into these two camps. Those on the one hand who, you know, are the leading spiritual people who could speak in tongues. And then over here on the other hand, you have those unimportant, unspiritual people who could not speak in tongues. Something like that seems to have been going on at Corinth. It's possible that they were saying, or at least thinking, that a person in the congregation had to have this particular spiritual gift, speaking in tongues, in order to be involved, really involved in the local ministry. Paul says, no, everybody who confesses Jesus as Lord must be engaged in the ministry of the local congregation. Not in a uniform way, however, but rather with a diversity of ways. A diversity of people. Different people there, and all of them gifted by the Spirit, but gifted in different ways, for different roles in the local Christian ministry. Different body functions, okay? Notice here how Paul locates our spiritual unity in Christ. He started that way at the beginning of the chapter, and then he picks that idea up again here in our passage today at verses 12 and 13 in particular. He locates our unity in Christ, who is the head of the body, because Jesus has washed us and joined us to himself by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So let's notice beginning of our passage here, verses 12 and 13 again. For just as the body, he's talking about a human body, that's the metaphor Paul's using here. Just as the body is one, a single human body, and has many members, many body parts, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Paul explains, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. First of all, then, friends, Christ unites us by his spirit. In spite of our worldly differences, yet by the same spirit, he creates more diversity. That really is what we're seeing in Paul's teaching here this morning. Again, my first point, Christ unites us by his spirit in spite of all of our worldly differences. Yet by the same spirit, Christ Jesus creates more diversity in the church. Now, brothers and sisters, we will understand our spiritual unity in Christ by looking to him, the head over the church. You will know your individual place alongside other church members by knowing Christ and what he's done for you. Christ is the head. He has made us members of his own body. We believers are all the different members. That word, we get used to it. We don't maybe always appreciate what Paul means. He means body parts. Okay, the members of the body are body parts. Now, Paul doesn't call Christ head, but you see that he does tell us where the body comes from, where it gets its life. It's from God. Verse 18, God arranged the members of the body. Again in verse 24, God composed the body as he chose. The language almost takes us back to Genesis 2, where we read about God, you know, in the beginning, forming Adam out of the dust of the ground. Except Paul is not talking about God's work of creation. Paul's talking about God's work of new creation. God the Son formed this body, his body, the church, by taking our human nature upon himself. Now you think about that, friends. The very creator who formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he humbled himself and took our humanity, took dust upon himself, became a true man, so that he, the Lord Jesus, as our head, could make us his own by his obedient life. And especially by his sacrificial death as that one and only righteous man. See, friends, that's why we are members of his body. Jesus purchased us. It's not a natural work of creation. It's not even a supernatural work of creation as in the beginning, but it's a work of redemption. He purchased us with his own blood. So I'm not my own. You're not your own. We belong to Christ. Members of his body. Listen, as truly as your body parts are yours, we are the body belonging to Christ. And the head joins us to himself powerfully by giving us his own spirit. This is what Paul really focuses upon here, and especially in verse 13, that the same divine spirit that is in the head, in Jesus, is also in us, the body. And in every one of you, the members of that body. And the Spirit of God unites us not only to the head, you see, to Christ Jesus, the head of the church, but the Spirit unites us to each other, forming us into one body of Christ, a body composed of all these different parts. Notice how Paul mentions these big differences, however. Differences between Christians at Corinth. Paul says there in verse 13 that they were Jews or Greeks, or that they were slaves or free. And when he wrote the letter, they still were Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Major ethnic, cultural differences, major socioeconomic differences. which most definitely would have divided these people in the world. But such things are of no account in the church. Do you hear that, brothers and sisters? Cultural background, socioeconomic status, all these social and cultural differences in the world, they ought never to divide us in the church. They're of no account here. It's not that Paul's saying, that, let's just ignore them, they don't exist, or they're washed away. That's not his point. But that the saints are all baptized into one body and really united by the power of the Spirit in spite of all of these things. Paul is not referring to water baptism here, but to that which it signifies. The spiritual washing of renewal that is performed by the Spirit of God. Regeneration. The Spirit gives us new life, brings us out of spiritual death. He unites us to Christ by a true faith. And the Spirit of Christ unites us one to another, makes us truly one body of Jesus Christ. You see, dear saints, there are all kinds of worldly differences that might divide us. If we're not careful, they will divide us. But Christ, our head, has made us one by the shedding of his blood. He's made us a united body by the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. That's the reality. That's what the gospel declares to you as a fact. It's the indicative. It's what's true of you through God's grace in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Yet that Spirit, who overcomes all of our worldly differences, unites us in spite of them, the Spirit also creates new differences between us in the church. By washing away our sins, he makes us new creatures who can serve God in all kinds of different ways. That's the real force of the passage here today, friends. If you don't get anything else, that's really the basic idea. That the Spirit makes us one, but he also keeps us as many who are very different from each other and have different roles in the church. Notice the end of the passage. Paul lists many of those different roles. Not all of them, but he says again, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, then a third teachers. Then there are miracles, people who can do miracles and gifts of healing. Then there's helping, administrating. Some of our Reformed forebearers have said the helping there is the deacons, the administrating is the elders. I don't think it's that simple, but it certainly includes those things. There are these different leaders in the church, people engaged in service in all these different ways, and various kinds of tongues. And then Paul asks these rhetorical questions, the answer to which all of them, no. Are all apostles? Of course not. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Of course not. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. We're not going to examine this list today as we examined an earlier list last week. Paul's point is simple enough. Christ, our one head, has made us members of his one body by the saving power of his Spirit, the one Spirit we all share. But that Spirit of God joins us together as different body parts, and he equips us, each one of you he equips, for a different role in the local Christian ministry. Paul says there is an order in the gifting, after all. He mentions first, second, and third. He even goes on to say there in verse 31 that we Christians can and should desire the higher or greater gifts. He means the gifts that can build up the body. And just to point it out again, friends, I mentioned this last week, and we'll get here to chapter 14, Lord willing, another day. But apart from the gift of interpretation being exercised in the local congregation, the gift of tongues cannot build up the body. And perhaps that's why Paul lists it near the bottom of the list. In any case, we can be sure he puts tongues near the bottom there because the Corinthians were fixated on that one gift, right? They favored that one above the other gifts. They had this overemphasis on tongues to the neglect of other functions in the body. It would seem that this led church members without the gift of tongues to exclude themselves from the local ministry. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here in verses 14 to 20. If you'll read that with me again. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make the foot any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make the ear any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So friends, secondly, right out of those verses, you see this point, I hope. No Christian may cut himself off from the church body. This is somebody excluding himself because he doesn't have a particular gift or the ability to serve in a particular role. No Christian may cut himself off from the church body, excluding himself from the ministry because he is not a particular body part. It's quite clear that Paul intended this particular paragraph, this application of the body metaphor, for those at Corinth who in some way were excluding themselves from the ministry there due to the fact that they did not have that favored gift of tongues. Now, maybe they had something like an inferiority complex. They figured that they served no important function in the life of the body of Christ. Paul says that this way of thinking is just as absurd as if a foot should say that it is not part of the body because it's not a hand. That's just nonsense. Maybe it is not that part of the body it wants to be. Maybe it's not the part of the body that it thinks it should be. But as a foot, obviously, it's just as much part of the body as a hand. And Paul goes on to raise this hypothetical. It's a rather absurd idea, but you follow his logic, I'm sure. What if the whole body were actually just one part? The part that seemed to matter so much. There would be no body. That's the obvious point there. Instead of a body, you'd have some hideous monstrosity. The whole thing, an eye. A giant eye, or this big blob made up of all these eyes. Maybe the thing can see. But where would be the sense of hearing or smelling and so on? It could not be a body, therefore it couldn't live as a body. It couldn't live at all. If the people in a local congregation get too narrowly focused on one kind of Christian activity, if they overemphasize one spiritual gift so that the other gifts are disparaged, then any number of members in that local assembly might cut themselves off from the life of the body, exclude themselves from an active role in the ministry because they cannot serve in that particular position that is favored above others. And then the church cannot function properly. You understand Paul's point, I hope, friends. Parts of the body, parts of this congregation will atrophy. They'll shrivel up. The body will become weak. The whole body will become weak. The local ministry will become sick. Brothers and sisters, you must not reduce the ministry to one or two functions. Teaching and leading, for example, as important as they are, those body functions of teaching and leading cannot make the body live and grow properly, not by themselves. The body needs every one of you body parts. I mean all of you. And I'm even speaking to you baptized children. You're really members of the church, even if you haven't professed faith. Actually, this is an encouragement to you boys and girls to pursue profession of faith, because you can find ways of serving even more so when you do. But all of you who are baptized in water, believing in Jesus Christ, have been baptized with the Spirit, and you've been equipped for service. We need every body part to do what you've been created, better word, redeemed and recreated in Christ to do. God has arranged the members, each one of you, as he chose. Lord Jesus, our head, God the Son, has bled and died to make you part of his body. He has given you the Holy Spirit who in sovereign grace has wisely established each one of you as a unique member, a unique body part with your own unique function. Trust that your head, Jesus, will by his Spirit equip you to serve in some role. And then, yes, obediently submit to your head and do what he calls and equips you to do by his Holy Spirit for the good of the whole body. That's the point. Serving for the good of the rest. And those who were gifted with tongues at Corinth, they didn't see their functioning in the body in that way. They liked to bring attention to themselves. They liked their leading role in the spotlight. And Paul seems to turn his attention to them in particular in this next paragraph. If you'll look with me, our last bit we want to consider here. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So now it's not a person excluding himself or herself because of a lack of some gift, but it's somebody saying, I have this gift, so I don't need those others that are unimportant in the local church. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. So friends, third and finally here, no Christian may cut off other body parts, excluding other members of the church from the ministry because they seem weak or unpresentable. Paul does not exactly name this group, okay, as the tongue-speaking people, okay? That does become clear, I think, later in chapter 14, especially there. But they are the proud, self-sufficient members in the congregation, probably those who had that more spectacular gift of tongues or maybe prophecy, and they enjoyed the spotlight. But what Paul seems to be addressing here is that they looked down on those who didn't have this special spiritual gift. People in the church who seemed to be weak or unimportant, unable to serve in any meaningful way. Notice the eye looks down on the hand. I'm higher, I'm better than you. The eye looks down on the supposedly less important hand. Or on the other hand, you have the head looks down on the less important foot. So these are self-important, self-sufficient, visible body parts, practically cutting off those body parts that seemed unimportant or unnecessary. And Paul can press the body metaphor further, right? He reminds us that in our human bodies, I mean, what do we do with our very own human body? There are weaker parts there. There are not just parts that seem weaker, there are really weaker parts there. We typically call them the vital organs. Paul says they're the indispensable parts. They might be more vulnerable to injury or to disease, but they're called vital organs because your life depends on them. They're indispensable body parts. And therefore, we protect them. We show them the greater care. Paul turns it a little differently. He says, we may have unpresentable parts in the body. Indeed, we do. If exposed, those body parts will bring shame to you. What do you do with those parts? You keep them private. We show them the greater honor by carefully covering them up. Paul mentions modesty. That's a sign of honor. Look, the church body is not entirely composed of strong and presentable members. There may very well be weaker and unpresentable body parts, but that is no reason for proud, self-important members of the church to cut off those whom they view as weaker or less presentable. To the contrary, if by the same faith we all confessed Christ as Lord, as head of the church, if by his one Spirit we've all received the washing of renewal, then in love we are to treat each other as members of the same body, showing each other the same care, Paul says. We members definitely are not the same. We're not the same body parts. We have all kinds of differences. We are different body parts. We have different abilities and different functions as assigned to us by the sovereign Spirit of God. But as fellow members of one church body, we should not use our gifts to promote and honor ourselves, but rather to build up and help other members in the body. And therefore, we ought to show more honor, more care to those who somehow seem weak or unpresentable. This is God's way of arranging the body. Notice, friends, verse 24, about halfway through, Paul says, "But God has so composed the body," he's talking now about the church, "giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body among you in the local congregation in particular, but that the members, you, the members of that local Christian body, may have the same care for one another. If one suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." In chapter 13, Paul will step away from this exploration of spiritual gifts, spiritual activities and services there in the local ministry. He's going to reveal a still more excellent way, as he mentions in verse 31. Not the pursuit of higher gifts. The more excellent way being the pursuit of one another in love. Love, friends, it's what we need. May sound sappy to you. Might sound kind of sentimental and cheesy this morning. But love really is what we need more than anything in the local body. Love leads the strong member to have compassion on the weak instead of dismissing the weak as unnecessary or unimportant. Love leads the less presentable members to rejoice with those more honored public figures in the local assembly rather than envying them. Love leads us to recognize and receive one another as different members of one body. All of us, indispensable body parts, who serve some function for the good of the whole body. Dear saints, we need love, and thanks be to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The head of the church loved us so much that he died for us, died to give us life with God, died to have the living Spirit of God dwell in us now and forever. And he rose so that he could keep on giving us himself, even as he does today at this table. So friends, let's learn to love. Learn to be more loving members of this one body of Christian people by receiving him who is love and who feeds us with himself today through word and sacrament by the power of his Holy Spirit, that one Spirit who unites us to each other just as he unites us to Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.